Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 19 and 31 to 36. So 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 19 and then 31 to 36. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turn their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, of the sons of Eliaphan, Shimri and Jeel, the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and the sons of Jehudathan, Shemaiah and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord, to the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it to the brook of Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went to the king, to King Hezekiah, and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." And then verses 31 to 36. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren the Levites helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you know, as we're going through the the kings of Judah, that we recall that Hezekiah, father Ahaz, had encouraged moral decline in Judah by his continued unfaithfulness. And so when he shut the house of God up, when he brought in false altars, remember the one that he saw in Damascus and he had it the design copied, and then he put it in Jerusalem in every corner almost, and in the outlying regions as well. He put these altars so that people would go to them rather than, well, they couldn't go to the house of the Lord, of course, because he'd locked it up and taken all of those articles out. And nothing displayed the apostasy and the waywardness of God's people than that image of the temple being shut. I mean, it was closed for business, we might as well say. And so there was a glaring, tangible sign of the fact that they had rejected God. They never went to his house. They went to everywhere else in Jerusalem. They went into the outlying regions on hills under every tree where they burnt incense. But the house of the Lord was absolutely empty. When a man reaches out with his hands to attack the house of God itself, then and promote, of course, false gods, then it is obvious that there is no fear of God in that person. That person will have no problems ignoring God in every other aspect of his life. I mean, if you're crass enough to come in to reject the very house of God, to shut it up, then of course you're going to shut God up in every other area of your life as well. You're not going to honor him. You won't honor him in his house. You're not going to honor him in the world. And so there was this sad state of affairs. But the thing is, maybe that's so with us sometimes. Maybe we too neglect the house of God. Oh no, we don't shut it up. But as far as we're concerned, it's shut. Because we don't attend. We have other things to do. We have other priorities. Whether it's just a matter of rest, whether it's because we want to do other interesting things, so-called. But as far as we are concerned, when we neglect the gathering together of the saints for worship, in effect, we've done the same as Ahaz did. We basically lock the house of God up. We don't attend. We neglect it. And God takes that personally as well. Hezekiah provides then for us a wonderful example, a remedy. The dynamics of spiritual restoration. How is it that we can return to the way things ought to be? I mean, once the house of God is shut up and we're in this state, what steps can we do? How can we go about restoring things the way that they ought to be? And perhaps we might think that about ourselves. I mean, that we've let our spiritual life go to ruins and we hardly ever attend the house of the Lord. But how do I find my way back? What do I do? Well, Hezekiah provides in this passage, and it's no accident that when we come to Hezekiah, it's not just one chapter. Some of them we have, you know, number of verses. The king, right? Some we have a chapter. With Hezekiah, we have three or four. So that's why we can't cover Hezekiah in one shot, right? So we only do it in a chapter at a time. Because everything that he did was crucial. And it's crucial for us to understand and learn those lessons. And as I said, that applies not only on a church level, on an individual level, but also on a church level. Dare I say also on a national level. Because nationally, it happened in Judah nationally. Right? The whole country did that. It was led into a moral decline. And as we've said, at times that's the way it appears in our nation. Yes, we have a lot of churches, of course, but we'll see that you can have churches that are full but are really shut in terms of service, in terms of worship. And so nationally, we can turn our hearts away from God and we can look down on Christianity and just in the days of Ahaz, set up all these false altars. In other words, we respect all the other religions. We respect that they can set up altars, and we want to give them respect, but for Christianity, we don't give it a second thought. So restoration comes not only on an individual level, but also church-wise, as also nationally. So what is it that Hezekiah went about to restore things? Well, three things. First of all, in terms of consecration of the place, then consecration of the priests, and then consecration of the people. So first of all, the consecration of the place. The first thing he did was to provide open access. The first thing we're told, the first step towards spiritual restoration was that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. No longer were they locked. No longer were they barred. The people could enter in the first year of his reign, in the first month. This is a first priority that he did. That he opened the doors to the house of the Lord. The way to worship, according to the law of God, was barred for them because the temple was locked. People could not enter. Talk about being a hindrance. Talk about stopping people from worshiping the Lord, getting in the way. Well, there was nothing worse than what Ahaz did, which was shut the house completely. And as I say, we can do that too. We can shut our lives, in effect, to the Lord because we don't think about Him. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't listen to His word when we live our lives. And as I said, that can, spill over in terms of church, that we don't attend church. In fact, we can affect other people, just like Ahaz did. Our children suffer because we don't take them to church either. So not only do we lock ourselves out, we lock them out because so often they don't go without us. So whatever it is that brings us to that place, our first step is to unlock those doors. The first step is to return to God's house. The first step is, as Hebrews says, forsake not the gathering together of the saints. Maybe that first time is awkward for us because we've left it for so long. But that is the first step. When we can't come to God's house, then how is it that we're going to come to Him in prayer? We're not going to do that either. So that's the first step. That's what we need to do. And if we don't, then we're going to continue in the misery that they were in. And if you can put up with that misery and you're happy with that misery, then really we just have to wait a little while. Because that's how you have to learn your lesson. But when God, by His Spirit, makes us understand that this is terrible and that life is futile and it's full of misery, to bring us to our senses, we know that we've been brought to our senses when we return to God's house. But not only that, but there was uncluttered access. We read that Hezekiah ordered the priests and the Levites to carry out all the rubbish in the holy place. I mean, what a terrible thing. I mean, when you go into a building that hasn't been used, I mean, it's just this clutter everywhere. People just throw things in there because, after all, who's it going to offend? No one. No one uses it. So what do? We stick things in there that we don't need, right? It becomes a storage place. You go to the next classroom, you'll see that. We've dumped a lot of stuff in there too, right? Because they're not using the classroom until we clean it all out. But once you have all of that stuff in there, it can't be used. Even though the door may be open, but you can't use it. And that's what had happened with the temple. Once they stopped using it, people just stick stuff in there. And so not only were the doors open, but he ordered them to go inside and to bring all of this garbage. That's exactly what it was. It was just garbage, debris. And all of that was emptied. And they took it to the brook of Kidron, which was really the local rubbish dump. That's the place that Jesus referred to where he talked about where the worm dieth not. There's continual fire. And so they took all of this garbage and they put it there and they burned it, got rid of it, so that the house of God could once again be used for what it ought to be used for, which is to worship God. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ blasted the temple officials for turning the house of God into a den of thieves. Even though it was open, it wasn't fulfilling its purpose because they were distracting the people with all of these money being changed and all of these things being bought and everything put. They were robbing the people blind. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was very angry because he said, you've turned the house of prayer. God's house was to be a house of prayer, access to him, and you have cluttered it with all of these things. And so such practices crowd out. And it doesn't have to be debris, you understand, in terms of, you know, garbage. We can fill the house of God with so much activity that has nothing to do with the worship of God, but for the promotion of man. And when we do, we hinder people from worshiping God. We block the avenue of grace because we do all of these activities and really no worship is taking place. And you remember Isaiah speaks about that. The temple was open in his day. But he says God feels sick when you come into his presence. Why? Because the activities you engage in have nothing to do with worship because your hearts are not there. You're just doing it out of tradition, out of duty. So churches can be open, but they have to be uncluttered. Uncluttered by the deeds of men, the activities that people engage in, because they think that's what people want and that that's what will attract them. And sure enough, it does attract them. But no worship takes place. No grace is dispensed, because all of these things crowd out worship. Just like weeds take the nourishment away from the seeds and there is no growth at all. And so that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. We need to look at our own hearts and we need to take away all of the rubbish and the garbage that gets in the way of our worship. The robs us of our time, robs us of attention. And therefore keeps us away from worshiping the Lord, of reading his word, of praying to him and honoring him. All of these things. And we need to cleanse our hearts so that we can worship and adore God as we should. But then there was authentic access. We speak in the Reformed circles about the regulative principle of worship. And by it we mean that God has revealed at length not only that we are to worship him, I mean that's almost ingrained in all people that there has to be worship, but not only that we are to worship him, but the manner in which we are to worship him. That's what so many people cannot get through to their brains. They just cannot understand the regulative principle. They think, no, if I worship, I ought to do it whatever way I want, whatever way is pleasing to me, whatever way my heart wants to express itself, God is not bothered with that. I ought to be able to do it exactly the way that I want. And nothing could be far more offensive. I just can't understand why people don't see that. If God tells us how to live our lives in the Ten Commandments, in every area of our life, do you think when we come into His presence, He's going to say, do whatever you want? Absolutely not. When Hezekiah sent in the priests and the Levites, notice he sent them, he didn't go himself. He didn't send just anybody in. People did that. Even the great King David did that, you remember. Remember he wanted to get the Ark back, the Ark of the Covenant? He sent people, go and get it. He didn't think. And so when they were bringing it back and it stumbled and others put out his hand to steady it, remember what happened? He lost his life. Why? Because enthusiasm isn't enough when it comes to worship of God. We have to do it in obedience. And you remember what it says? And David was fearful. Because he understood how holy God was and that he didn't think about that. And somehow we think, as long as we want to praise God, God should be happy with that. No. No, we have to worship God, yes, but in the manner that He says. And so the priests and the Levites took them 8 days to sanctify all the articles of the house of the Lord. They followed the law of Moses of how these things ought to be done. And if you read Exodus, and you remember how they set the temple up in the first place. Everything was from the inside out. They slowly went out, sanctifying everything. Because of God's honor. Because they weren't dealing with just anybody. They were dealing with the Almighty and the Holy God. And so when these doors were opened, Hezekiah made sure that the people that God had put in charge were the ones that went in. And they restored everything that Ahaz had destroyed, because he took some of those articles out and used them for other things, and they brought all of those back. And they did it with their hands. The Levites, the things that Levites were to do, and the priests, the things that priests were to do. But then, not only was there a consecrated place, but there were consecrated priests. God's chosen servants. He used the servants that God had appointed, God had chosen. And that's the way He refers to them. Right? That God chose them. They didn't choose themselves. We have chosen offices. You remember even what happened to Aaron, going back in terms of the way that we worship God and we obey Him in terms of worship. Remember, Aaron also lost his two sons because they didn't follow God's directions. Not that they weren't enthusiastic. Not that they weren't clothed right. Not that they didn't have the trappings that we have or they had then. But they didn't follow directions. And those directions were about how the incense was to be made. And you may think, how petty. I mean, maybe you're thinking that. How petty. Two lives were lost of priests because of that thing? Is that all? Well, that, of course, is true. It's in the Scriptures. But can you imagine now what is going on today? And you think, if God took that action for that infringement, I don't know what He thinks about what's going on in some circles. Well, there's no worship. It's a laughing stock like the Israelites at Mount Sinai when they says they offered their worship to the golden calf and then they got up to play. I mean, that's how much respect they had for this idol. They got up to play right in front of their idol. It's sad to say sometimes that's what it seems, even today. that in worship, it's like people are playing. And they don't realize before whom they are playing, the holy God. Now the priests were the ones that God had chosen. And the Levites, of course. And Hezekiah says to them, you cleanse yourselves. You consecrate yourselves. They had to do it too. They let things go as well. And so they had to begin that renewal themselves. And they had to begin to follow the directions that God had given to them. Because they couldn't just march into the temple either. Remember, in their clothes, they had to wear bells on the bottom of their clothes so that when they went in, as it were, they didn't go in without God's knowledge, as it were, and be consumed. So they had no inside track, as it were, to God so that they could just, without thinking, go into these holy places. No, they had to walk carefully as well. In honor of God. And as I say, in our day and age, all kinds of objections are raised in terms of that God choosing. No, no, no. If I have the ability, I should be able to take those offices. We have that all the way from the women's movement all the way to homosexuals and whatever's coming down the road. But this idea that God is the one that has chosen who is to serve him is rejected. And we know in the Old Testament that there was a challenge to that, of course, by other men, popular men, and 250 of them lost their lives. Because they weren't ordained. God chose that it would be the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Judah, it would be the family of Aaron that would serve as priest. The tribe would serve as Levites, but the family of Aaron, his family, were the ones that were given, and it was, of course, the same family as Moses, were given the priesthood. And people reacted to that. And they said, no, 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 we are holy too. We can do it too. And, of course, as I said, they were destroyed. 250 were destroyed. And the offices that they had were different. So the Levites couldn't just say, well, we're Levites, we'll do the job of the priests. It doesn't really matter, which is what we're getting today, where the distinction of the offices is being lost. So whether a deacon, an elder, or elder minister, it's like it just confused them all. We're like board of directors now. But that's not the way it was, and neither it isn't the way it ought to be now. They had specific jobs. And so what happened was that the priests weren't as faithful in consecrating themselves. So when the people came to bring offerings, and there were huge amounts of them, the priests couldn't keep up. There weren't enough. And so they didn't say, well, it doesn't matter, just bring anybody else in. No, no, no. The Levites helped them in terms of skinning the animals. They did not offer them as sacrifices. Only the priests were to do that. And so they had to go back and get other priests to hurry up and consecrate themselves too, so that they could serve God in that capacity. So not everyone is authorized. And so today we don't have a particular family, but we do have officers of the church that are to be men, that are to have certain qualifications, that are to be elected by the people and ordained to that office. And we don't mix the two up. Because that's the way that the apostles organized the churches under God's command. And that's the way we continue to move. And then when they did the worship, they didn't just do it the way that they want to. The Levites had the task of playing the instruments. The instruments weren't whatever they wanted to do. The instruments were the ones that were assigned to them. And what they sang wasn't whatever they wanted to sing. It was the songs that God had given to them in terms of the Psalms. They're told what to sing. I mean, to us, that's kind of crazy. We think, I'm not going to subject myself to that. But that's what they did for thousands of years. God gave them what to sing. The Levites stood, and they sang the songs of David and Asaph, the ones that wrote that God inspired them to give. And that's why we stress that we ought to sing the Psalms, and we ought not to go with the modern-day choruses and happy songs that they come up with. They didn't do that here. And we're not to do it either. God has given us a whole hymn book, as it were, the Psalms. Now, it doesn't mean we sing them in Hebrew. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't put modern words to those songs, but those are the truths that we sing. We sing theology. We don't sing feelings. Feelings are not going to make us upbeat, maybe for a minute. No, no, no. Theology is what's going to make you upbeat. All through the week. That you're going to be able to think about what you sung, and it's going to communicate to you God's comfort, God's strength, God's grace. There was grateful, the people then, also consecration of people. The people came to worship. When all of this was done and prepared and the doors were open, the people came. But they had to come with willing hearts. They had to come. They couldn't forsake the worship of God. They came with a reverent spirit. They didn't come jumping up and down. They came with a sense of awe. A sense they were coming into a holy place. I mean, Moses didn't go dancing to the burning bush, did he? And Isaiah didn't go dancing into the temple when God appeared to him. No, no, no. There was a sense of awe. There was a sense of reverence, of worship, when they came into the presence of God. And that's the way the people came. To honor him. It says they bowed their hearts in verse 28 and 29. The whole assembly bowed their hearts. That's showing respect and honor to God. I don't see that there was much honor when the Israelites got up to play at Mount Sinai. I don't see much honor when people are dancing in the aisles and swaying like they were at a concert. That is not honor. Whatever they might say. It's when we bow our hearts in acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done for us and what salvation is all about. That doesn't mean there ought not to be joy, you understand. Absolutely not. But there's a reverence that extends to the place itself. And I trust that this place to us is a holy place. To Moses, it was a little place on the mountain, rugged, no doubt, not, you know, all things all over the place. But to him, it was a holy place. To Jacob, it was a holy place on that road where he was traveling. And just a rock for his pillow. But it was a holy place. Why? Because in that place, there was a ladder that went from earth to heaven by which God communicated his grace to his people. That's what makes it holy. The presence of God and of his grace. And that is what ought to cause us to sing out, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord." And so that's the way the people came. They came with reverence. They came with gratitude. They came with willing hearts. Nobody forced them to go. Hezekiah didn't send out a decree and say, "Look, on this day, everyone has to come. And if they don't come, they're going to be in trouble." No, they came with willing hearts. That's the way we ought to come. If you have to come because you think, "Well, what are the elders going to say? What are my friends going to say?" Your heart is not right. You ought to have a desire to be in God's house. You ought to want to come. And so is it with our children. If our children come only because parents have to get them up and get them dressed and get them to come, there's something wrong with your heart. And you need to consecrate yourself. And you need to acknowledge God as your Savior and think about all that he's done for you. That's the way that you bring reverence. That's the way that you bring gratitude, is to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the cross of Christ isn't going to excite you to get up and be in God's house and to serve him every day, absolutely nothing will. Absolutely nothing will. So if you say, "Well, I can't seem to get that," my response to you is, think about the cross. Go home and read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he died for you and what he suffered for you. And pray to God that by his Spirit he would open your heart and give you a heart, not of a stone that cannot feel anything, even when God has given his Son for you, but a heart of flesh that melts in love for him. And finally, there was cheerful worship. They rejoiced. They did it in a reverent manner. They did it according to God's commands. But their hearts were filled with joy. And so it ought to be when we worship. Though it is solemn, though it is reverent, though we're not jumping up and down the aisles, when the Word of God is preached, when God's grace has permeated your heart and mind, there's only one way to leave God's house, and that's rejoicing. And so there's something wrong when you don't have rejoicing when you go home. Then either you haven't heard right, or your heart hasn't been right. But when the Word is preached and we worship Him, then we ought to rejoice, as Paul said, rejoice always, and again, I say rejoice. When we hear God's word, when we pray to Him and bring Him all the needs that we have, then He will fill us with peace. And that peace will translate to joy unspeakable. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for Your word. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the comfort that You give to each and every one of us. And our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we constantly need Your guidance. We constantly need Your correction, Your training in righteousness, that we might continue to walk with You, that we might continue to grow in grace and to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that You would indeed do that work in us, whatever needs changing, whatever needs challenging. We pray, our Father, that by Your grace and Spirit, that You would do that work in us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would receive the gratitude of Your people, that You would bless us further this day, that we would honor You in all that we do, that we may be prepared and ready for this new week that has begun. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand.